Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
So one of the primary purposes of the church is to point you to biblical truth and then to help you understand it. Now, there's also a spiritual aspect to that because while we're teaching or you're in your small group or you're in your class, whatever it is, at the same time, the Holy Spirit is empowering that teaching. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes and your mind to see and understand truth. And one of the most important truths that you and I should know and we should understand and we should believe is actually found in John chapter 10. And I just want you to listen to this passage. It won't be on the screen. But John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Okay, so that's one side. But then Jesus said this, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And so there is an adversary who wants to tear down and destroy. And then there is Jesus, who is greater than, who is more powerful than the thief and the adversary. And what Jesus has communicated in these words is that his purpose in coming to earth, in dying on the cross, in being raised from the dead, was so that you could experience life. And not just any life, and not life on your terms, but life that God designed for you to live, rich and satisfying and bursting at the seams with joy and experience, enjoying the gift of knowing God and walking with him. That's the kind of life Jesus came for you to have. And the question begs the question, how do we get that kind of life? What does that look like? How do you get there? Well, Jesus answered that question too. In John 17:3, he said this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Real life, life that never ends, is knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's real life. Knowing God. Not ignoring God, not resisting God, not humoring God, not knowing stats and facts about God from the Bible, not playing with religion, not even fighting on his behalf. Jesus says knowing God is real life, spending time with him, listening to him, discovering what he loves, understanding his personality, surrendering to his leadership, inviting his love to dig deep into your heart and to change your very life. That's real life. And that's the gift that Jesus offers to every single person. And he wants you to have it. And so that's a little bit what we're talking about this morning, this idea of life and life in Christ and how do you live it. So what we've done is we've invited some of our friends to help us think about this topic more clearly. So I've invited them to come and join us this morning. And so if you would, welcome to the stage Kendi, Nicole, Matt, and Larry. We guys welcome them this morning. All right. Well, welcome, guys. Glad you're here. Thanks for making time on Sunday morning. So let me introduce some of these people you may be familiar with, others less so. Here on the end, we have Larry Sewell. A lot of you know who Larry is. Larry's one of our elders. And if you didn't know, Larry's also one of the catalysts that God used to help launch Lighthouse Community. Also, Larry has been a key person who has taught me how to buy gifts for my wife. Because I don't know how to do that, but he has taught me. And then here, again, many know, is Pastor Matt Smith. Matt is one of our pastors. He oversees our Lighthouse groups. And if you've ever had breakfast with him or you've had the pleasure of golfing with him, you know that the gospel and the good news of Jesus just oozes from his life, and he is a genuine blessing to our church. Now, sitting next to Larry on the end of the couch is Nicole Smith. Now, just for clarity, same last name, but related by choice in the blood of Jesus, right? Nicole is a member of our teaching team. She's a small group co-leader. And by the way, recently voted by our city as the best dog trainer in Findlay, Ohio, okay?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Actually, Christina and I used her to help us in training our dog, Cooper. And I got to tell you, it works. It really does. And about 4 weeks in, I realized that Nicole wasn't training Cooper. She was training me. The problem is, Christina realized that too. And so now I sit on command. Thank you.
No problem, Fritz.
And then sitting next to Nicole is Kendi Young. Kendi is a member of our teaching team. She's a small group co-leader as well, and one of the most biblically thoughtful persons I have had the pleasure to meet. And another thing is you also recently gave me good advice on gifts to buy for my wife. So you see a trending theme going on in my life and in ministry partners here. So I want to say thank you guys for joining us this morning. We are just going to jump right into our discussion on this idea of walking with Jesus and living this life he has invited us to do. So when we're talking about this, Matt, here's a question. What is the difference between guilt and conviction from the Holy Spirit? Because I think you have people here in the room, those who are joining online, who are think about that question. Some have guilt, some are working through conviction. How do you discern the difference? Help us understand that.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of there can be a lot of confusion around that, and a lot of it's based on how that word guilt is used. You know, so there's in thinking about this, there's two different ways that guilt is defined, and so from like a modern psychology perspective, you know, guilt's defined as this an emotional experience that occurs when someone believes they've done something wrong or they violated their own moral standards. So while that can be it can lead to feelings of responsibility and sometimes motivation. Somebody to try and make things right, modern psychology would say excessive guilt is a bad thing. Now there's another definition, and that's a legal definition. So legally, when somebody's guilty, it's a factual state of being responsible for a crime, and that's established through like a plea or beyond reasonable doubt that somebody's guilty. So the distinction there really, really matters because it's not just a feeling, it can also be a real condition. So I think this is where people can get confused sometimes because guilt, you know, is described as, is often described as a bad thing, but biblically speaking, guilt is real. It's a real thing. The simple fact is we are guilty. You know, so when you read scripture, like Romans 3 says it really clearly. It says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, right? We've all broken God's law. So that what that means is living, we've all lived in independence from God, and that's what sin is. You know, so regardless of what we think or what we feel, we all stand legally guilty before God beyond reasonable doubt. So it's really important to understand that it's right that we would feel guilt because of our sin. So in that sense, it's really a good thing because we know we need to be able to see our need that we need to be saved. You know, so allowing us to see our own guilt is it's a gift of God's grace. You know, he lets us see that, and without Jesus, we're not only guilty, but we're condemned. We're completely separated from God. So while guilt can it can show us our need, it can do nothing to help us obey God. It can only show us where we fall short. It can't really motivate us. And we don't have the resources to pay for that guilt. So the solution really comes in the form of the gospel. You know, that's so in Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, I'm going to read it for you. It says this. It says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight, by the blood of Jesus, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son." So, you know, the solution to our guilt and our condemnation is only found in Jesus. You know, we're acknowledging, when we put our faith in him, we're essentially admitting guilt beyond a reasonable doubt. And we're acknowledging that we can't pay for our own sin, that we need someone else to save us. So trusting Jesus means trusting that he paid all of it. Not just for past sins, but for today, for tomorrow, for every sin that we will ever commit. So that's why statements like, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Statements like that can be problematic. Because the mindset, that mindset often reflects, you know, a failure to really accept God's forgiveness. You know, if Jesus truly paid for all sin, then holding on to guilt as a form of self-punishment is really still just trying to be my own savior. So guilt can only motivate somebody to repay a debt or get themselves out of trouble, but it can't motivate to real obedience. The thing that motivates us to obedience is God's grace. You know, God's grace, it's God's unmerited favor towards us. You know, it's not only that God forgives us, but that when he looks at us, because of Jesus, he sees us as perfect. That's why Romans 8 can say, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, to be in Christ, what it really means is that we've stopped trying to save ourselves, and we're trusting him fully as our Savior. So when we trust him by faith, if that's true, what it means is that we will never face punishment for our own sin. Jesus faced that. And so that's really sobering and even uncomfortable because we know that we deserve something much different. So experiencing God's grace means understanding that we don't deserve it, and yet God gives it to us freely through Christ. So you have to understand guilt and grace to be able to understand conviction. Conviction is not condemnation. It's not without hope. Instead, conviction, it's the awareness that while we're completely forgiven, we are still sinful people that God is continually transforming. He's changing us. So conviction is when the Holy Spirit, who lives in believers, shows us the ways that we're still living in independence from God. So when a person first comes to faith, repentance is turning away from their old life. And after salvation, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's not that we're being called to be saved again. That's happened. But instead, conviction is leading us to respond based on what Jesus has already done, to turn around and repent from our independence and start depending on God. And not so God will love me or forgive me, but because he already has. So ultimately, this guilt and shame can't motivate somebody to real obedience. Only God's grace can. Obedience driven by fear or self-preservation or earning favor, it doesn't really serve God. It serves ourselves. So now as I start to get an understanding of how big my guilt is, you know, it's not wrong that I would see that, because what happens is that it shows me how infinitely bigger God's grace is than my guilt. So I can only respond with gratefulness. You know, God's grace is amazing, and it changes everything. So if I would say if you're struggling to obey or depend on God like I do sometimes, the remedy is not necessarily to feel bad or punish yourself or just try really hard to be better. You know, the answer is in understanding and experiencing God's grace. His grace is what changes us. You know, the more God opens your eyes to his grace, the more you become dependent on him. It just happens that way.
So guilt is kind of like this tripwire that something's not right. It's an invitation to step into what Jesus has provided through his life, death, and resurrection. And then this role of conviction is actually this ongoing transforming work of the Spirit within us.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Man, awesome. So clear. Really, really clear for us this morning. Nicole, so here's a question. How do I actually seek God in a way that God actually like starts to open my heart to him and change my life?
That is a really good question. And in thinking of this, I think it's cool because if somebody is asking the question that they want God to open their heart to him, then they are already coming to God with faith. Faith was kind of the first word that I thought of in answering this. The scripture that comes to mind is Hebrews 11:6, and it says, "It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." So if someone is coming to God with the desire that he would open their heart to him, then they're coming and saying that they do believe in God. They recognize the fact that they need to be changed, and they are trusting and choosing to depend on God to change them. And that has to be their to start. And it's important to note, too, that even their faith in coming to God is not their own. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So the very desire to seek God is evidence that God is already at work in you. We seek God because God is actually inviting us. And we could spend a long time talking about faith, but Hebrews 11:1 puts it this way. "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." So faith is a settled confidence that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he has promised, even if we cannot yet see it. Faith is not merely just believing that God exists, but it's personally trusting him. It's placing the weight of my life, my hope, and my future in his hands completely. It's not just agreement or knowledge, but it's full dependence. Secondly, I think the next word that comes to mind would be humility. Coming to God in humility, because seeking God is admitting that I don't have what I need in and of myself. I need someone greater than me to fix me and to change me. And if I want God to open my heart to him, then I have to set aside my own beliefs, my own paradigm of how I see the world, how I think it should work, and how I think God should act. And it's then that I can come humbly before God to hear his voice. And I think it's amazing because of what Jesus did for us, we can come boldly into the presence of God. Hebrews 4:16 invites us clearly. It says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So to seek God in a way that my heart will be open to him, I come to him in faith with humility.
Yeah, so it's kind of like this two-folded thing. So you've got belief that God is who he said he is, he can do what he said he can do, and then humility with the idea that actually there are things about my life that need to change. There are things of the way I think about things that need to be set on a different pathway, like the word you use, the paradigm shift. So like what? Let's say we're in agreement with that. We understand that that's biblical truth. How do you step into that? How do you lean into that a little bit more?
A couple practical ways to seek God this way. I think it's important that we put ourselves in positions where God has already promised to speak to us. And the first one would be in Scripture. Just reading the word of God, spending time. So Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ." Mm-hmm. And I would encourage anyone seeking God and asking him to change them that they would search the scriptures to know God and to see who he is. You know, ask that question, "Lord, show me who you are." And open my eyes. And he promises to do that. The second way would just be spending time in prayer and talking to him. Matthew 7:7-11 says, "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You, parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" God's desire is that we would have an intimate relationship with him. And the thing that was life-changing for me in this is that we are seeking the person of Jesus. It's not a feeling or an emotion. or a way to just be a morally good person, the good gift is God himself. The gift is Jesus. And then finally, I think just a practical way to seek God is to spend time with other seeking believers. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Finding community with other people actively seeking God will grow our faith. I have some really good friends that we get together on a pretty regular basis and just have lunch together, spend time together. And every time, somehow our conversation just always comes back to what God's doing in our life and his grace and the gospel. And man, that's life-changing. I mean, I just walk away feeling so refreshed and renewed in those conversations, knowing more about who God is, and growing in my relationship with my friends. And anyone that is in a position that maybe you don't know how to find those people, I would absolutely encourage getting in a small group, because you're placing yourself not only in a spot to study scripture, but to find other people that are also seeking God. In fact, the friends I'm thinking of are all people I met in small groups. So definitely encourage people to go there. And I think just the last encouragement I would want to leave you with is trust God's timing. You know, Philippians 1:6 says, "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." We can trust that God will complete the work that he began in us. And sometimes this happens really suddenly, and sometimes it might feel really slow. But we can trust and depend on the one who is doing the work. So we seek God by coming honestly, empty-handed, and consistently to Jesus through his word, prayer, and other believers, trusting that God is already at work and faithful to open your heart.
Good. So it begins with faith. God is moving. He's inviting. And then there's things that he invites us to step into as well. While that's happening, the Holy Spirit's changing us and transforming us. So it's like, okay, it's like this kind of symphony and orchestra all, you know, working together, and it's beautiful. Fantastic. So let's change gears here just a little bit. Kendi, so there's a difference between religious conformity, right, following whatever rules that a group puts on, dress a certain way, music's a certain style, these are the things we think, these are the things we don't think, right? So one side is religious conformity, but the Bible contrasts that with what we would describe as genuine faith. So what would you say to help a person discern between religious conformity and genuine faith?
Yeah, so just observing from the outside, a person's life who is following religious rules can look similar to somebody with genuine faith. The difference is what is in their hearts. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 15 when he quotes the prophet Isaiah, who said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules." So since God is the only one who can truly know our hearts, if somebody was struggling with this, I would encourage them to ask God to reveal their true motives and intentions. And as they're doing that, two helpful questions are that they can ask themselves are, who or what am I trusting in, and who or what am I following? So am I trusting in my own good works and high morals, or the fact that I go to church and pray and do all the other things that Christians do? Or am I trusting in Jesus, his death and resurrection, as the only way that I can be forgiven and have salvation? And who am I following? Am I following a set of expectations that was placed on me, like you said, maybe by a church or your parents, or even a set of standards that maybe I created for myself at some point? Or am I actually following Jesus? Am I constantly allowing his word and his spirit to change my heart so that my worship is not in vain, like Isaiah says, but, you know, my life is actually motivated by joy and humility and gratitude for what Jesus did, rather than being motivated by fear and obligation and manipulation. So when I go back and think about the truth that God is the only one who truly knows our hearts, that's both convicting and comforting to me at the same time. And Psalm 139 talks about this. I think that the writer of the Psalm, David, probably felt the same way, because he begins by saying, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." And then he goes on to talk about how he is fearfully and wonderfully made and how he can never hide from God's presence. And he ends with these two verses: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So it seems like he is comforted by the fact that God knows him completely, inside and out. And yet he also realizes God is the one who reveals the problem of sin in his heart. But God is the one who provides the solution by leading him into righteousness through Jesus. So if these questions, who am I trusting in and who am I following, if they're done with an open heart and humility, they should not lead to shame and condemnation. It's actually an opportunity to experience God's forgiveness and grace, and his desire to change our hearts and give us freedom from man-made rules and the dead end of just going through the motions of religion.
That's great. Larry, we're discerning between religious conformity and genuine faith, and I think this is a question that a lot of people are working through. How do I let go of my sin and really let God begin to transform my heart? What's that look like?
Well, I think it's common for people to struggle with sin, and when I say people, I'm talking about Christians and people who are on that pathway to find Christ, because the Spirit is leading. The Spirit's there. As the Spirit leads us through his word and we see the character of God, we start to see ourselves in a different light. Within that matrix of the Spirit working within us and the living and active word of God working in our hearts, transformation flows from that. I want to read from Romans chapter 8. I think Paul there says it more clearly than I can say it, how this works. He says this: "The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you." He's talking to Christians. "And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by that same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do." There's great power in seeing God clearly in the Scriptures and having the Spirit of God in us give us the strength to say, you know what? I am turning away from that, and I am turning to God. And as a person does that, what happens is they find freedom. They actually find freedom and they find peace in that, and it becomes kind of this ball rolling down a hill that gains momentum and gains speed. Transformation by God is a process, but it's a hopeful process as we see God more clearly through Scripture. My life was catalyzed by, the change in my life was catalyzed simply by reading Scripture and turning to God as I saw myself more clearly.
Yeah, let's jump on that for a quick moment. So feel free, anybody, jump in on this. What would you identify as the or a primary, using the word Larry did, catalyst that helped you embrace genuine, heart-changing faith? What was that tipping point for you?
For me, it was the complete exhaustion of religion. I just got to a spot, I didn't realize it at the time, but I had been holding on so tightly to my moral goodness. Essentially, I was trusting the work of Jesus to save me, but I was also depending on my ability to be good. And I just hit a point where I just couldn't do it. I mean, it was like God had to run me into the wall of religion, where I felt crushed and just tired under that. And I had heard the message of the gospel many times. I mean, I knew it. I could recite it. I could talk about it. But it wasn't until God revealed to me that his grace covered all of it, everything. And that I'm not only saved by grace, but I live by it as well. And there's a lot of little things I think that God used to point me to that. I had some really close friends in my life that were starting to really get this. And just seeing the change in their life and the joy and the peace and the freedom they were experiencing. And another huge part of that for me was actually attending Lighthouse. And just being someplace where our values of saying yes to Jesus and just how everything points back to the gospel, that has been life-changing.
So if, for me, there were several situations in my life that God was using to change my heart. But one big catalyst was actually an unexpected crisis and the desperation that came with it. So I asked Jesus to be my Savior when I was very young and grew up learning about him and the Bible. But for most of my adult life, I was seeking God, but not wholeheartedly. I was kind of just giving him parts of my life and a lot of times just going through the motions. And then this crisis came, and the desperation caused me to turn to God consistently and constantly just to get through each day. I began praying all through the day for his help and his guidance, and I would read the Bible, looking up verses and reciting verses I had memorized earlier in my life to remind me that God is faithful, his promise to never leave me, that he is good, that he is powerful. I would listen to music to remind me of his character and help me worship during that time. Another big change that happened was the influences that I allowed into my heart and into my mind. I had to be really careful what I was reading or watching or listening to, because things that before had entertained me suddenly seemed silly or shallow compared to this heavy weight that I was carrying, or worse yet, they actually stirred up more fear and worry. And so I had to completely change my focus and read and listen to things that pointed me to God and reminded me of the truth. And God became this rock and refuge and my anchor of hope in a really dark time. And then once the intensity of that crisis subsided a little bit, I kind of looked around my life and realized that I was turning to God not out of obligation and duty or because I had to, but that I really enjoyed spending time with him. And I looked forward to it. And I was also learning and growing. And one of the things I was learning was that God had never intended for me to live that new life he gave me as a child. He had never intended me to live that in my own strength and striving, that I needed to learn how to hear his voice and how to let the Holy Spirit lead me in my daily life. But I didn't know how to do that. And so I asked God to teach me. And slowly through prayer and being in his word and him just kind of giving me courage to obey when I thought I was sensing him leading me, he changed lots of things. But, you know, maybe the way I responded in a conversation was different than I normally would. He definitely continually changes what I let my mind think about. How I make decisions, even the way that I pray and intercede for other people. So my life and eternity was changed forever when I first believed as a child, but this process of growth and understanding God's character and his grace has been really up and down, but God has been faithful and patient, and I am grateful that he used even a really difficult time in my life to draw me closer to him and begin teaching me about true surrender and dependence, and I trust him to keep doing that.
That's awesome.
Good. This sounds really familiar. I think for me, I remember, you know, being in a state of kind of utter hopelessness, you know, one where I felt like I could not live like I was supposed to live. You know, I had said yes to Jesus as my Savior, but I felt like I was failing as his follower. So what I couldn't see, though, was that my whole motive for obeying God was so that he would accept me. And I was effectively still trying to save myself by, you know, by doing good things or trying to stop doing bad things. So maybe I would say a catalyst for me was, and they, I think they're both gifts from God. The first one was God letting me get to a place of exhaustion and complete hopelessness, and I couldn't do it. I'd say the second one was one of my closest friends came to visit, and I remember him talking really clearly about the joy, peace, and freedom that he had in following Jesus. And I remember thinking, he must be better than me. You know, he's just a better person. But I couldn't shake the thought, what would it be like to have that kind of joy, peace, and freedom? You know, is that even available to someone like me? And so two things happened. One, I remember in desperation praying and just asking God, would you show me what my friend's talking about? And then I just started reading scripture, looking for hope or looking for God, rather than reading it to, as a way to make myself good enough for God. The other thing that happened is, along with reading scripture, he handed me a book that really, it was a guy talking about the gospel. It wasn't somebody's thoughts about the Bible. It was somebody unpacking. So it was like another believer showing me what God's grace meant. And so it wasn't revolutionary, but it was, for me, it was. It was just somebody pointing out all the places, like how scripture all points to Jesus. So I would say, you know, those things served as catalysts, but what really happened was a work of the Holy Spirit. He opened my eyes. I started to see what grace really meant. And my life has not been the same since. You know, God's changing. He's always changing my motive for doing everything from so that God would love me and forgive me to because he already has. You know, it just changes everything.
Yeah. So this kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of why these people are part of our teaching team and help us walk in the way that we do. And so I just want to say thank you to you guys for taking some time and leading us as a church in truth and in thoughtfulness. And church family, can we take a moment and say thank you to Larry and Nicole and Kendi and Matt? Thank you, guys. So I think, you know, one of the key things that we're thinking about here is what does genuine life really look like? And it looks like walking with Jesus more than anything else. That's what it is. Learning who he is, discovering his character. He's the prime example of what life really looks like. Anyways, and so here's what I want to do, is I want to take a moment, and I want to talk to those of you who are in the room this morning, or you might be joining online, and you haven't said yes to Jesus yet. You haven't put your faith in Christ. You've heard my friends talk about this in a very, very thoughtful, practical, even personal ways. And you got to understand, this isn't religion. This isn't philosophy. This is a life-changing relationship because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect human life. He died in your place and in my place for our sin. He was raised from the dead, showing that he is God's son and he has conquered sin and death. Why? So that you could enjoy real life, eternal life, the life that you were created to live. He offers it to you as a gift. You can only receive it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't pay it back. Nothing. And so here's what it boils down to. This is where all of this boils down to, right here. will you receive Jesus' gift to you? That's the question. All right, cutting through all of that. And even if you've been in the church for years or decades, or you've been raised in the church since you were born, listen, we don't ride on anybody's coattails into eternity except those of Jesus Christ. And so the question just comes back to that irreducible minimum. Will you receive the gift that Jesus offers you today? And you put your faith in him. You trust him. That's the only way you do that. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We ask a very similar question every weekend at the close of every teaching, and it's simply this: Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I want to give you an opportunity to listen to him. God, I believe that there are some people in this room and some who are joining online who have heard the truth that's been talked about from the scriptures that were read this morning, that Matt has exposed, Kendi, Nicole, Larry have talked about, and they may be seeing for the very first time what it looks like to walk in genuine faith through Jesus Christ and not anything else. I appreciated what Pastor Matt said earlier during communion, that you are enough. We don't have to add anything to the work that you've accomplished. We simply receive it. We welcome it into our lives as a gift. I pray that you would be leading some of my friends this morning to make that decision in their own lives. And so here's what I want to do in the room. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to just kind of focus in on the Lord for a moment. Because you may be in a moment going, man, I think I see this for the first time. Like, I've never seen it before. And here's what I want to do. I want to lead you in a prayer that might help you put into words what you're feeling and experiencing right now. Okay? So I'm going to pray, and you can just follow along in your mind, in your heart. If you want to pray it out loud, that's your choice as well. If you're joining online, the invitation is to you as well. I want to lead you in a prayer. Here's it is. Dear God, I know that I have made mistakes and that my sins have separated me from you. And I'm sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness. I understand that Jesus is your Son. I'm seeing that he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. And I want to trust him as my leader and as my forgiver. And I want to follow him from this day forward. God, put your spirit in my life to guide me and change my heart and my mind. I give you my past. I give you my future. I give you my present. This is all I have to offer. Thank you for your love and for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you agreed with that prayer, if you prayed that and you believe that yourself, here's what the Bible says, is that heaven is cheering right now because you have just entered into the family of God. And so that's a pretty exciting moment. And here's what I want to invite you to do. If you did say yes to Jesus for the first time, let us know on your connection card. Heidi will let you know about that here in just a few minutes. If you're online, there should be an option for you to click right now to let us know. We just want to pray with you. We want to help walk with you in this new life that you have.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.